Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
All right, let's close out this last little bit of chapter 19. Let me warn you ahead of time, this is not pleasant, but let's do our best to concentrate on what God has to tell us. We are up to verse 30. Lot and family have fled Sodom, but only he and his daughters have survived, and they've made it to Zoar. As you remember, Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt due to her disobedience and worldly heart. Here we go, Genesis 19:30. I'll read out of the King James. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Are you starting to see why I seem to have such a lousy attitude toward this guy? Now he wants to go to the mountains. After all that whining about preferring to go into that little city, after getting the angels to actually spare the place, contrary to their previous plans, the original strategy was to destroy it along with the other four. But Lot wanted to make it his refuge, so the angels decided to take it off the destruction list and get Lot there safely. God himself makes an accommodation for this guy. God changes his plans for Zoar, formerly known as Bela, just so Lot doesn't have to go all the way up to the mountain to find shelter from the coming destruction. And then what happens? Lot changes his mind. He decides it's too scary now in the now spared town of Zoar. And what does he do? He heads up to the mountain and moves into a cave. And that's where it gets much worse. But before we go there, let's examine the why question. Why did Lot change his mind about Zoar? Why did he now consider that little city unsafe and the mountain safer? It's the exact opposite than it was before. Now, we're not told why Lot changed his mind, other than he said he was afraid. The King James says Lot feared to dwell in Zoar. What now, Lot? The first thing that pops in my mind is the same thing that's been rattling around up there since we started this story. How unlike Abraham this man is. He's a coward, he's criminally indecisive, and he is completely devoid of faith. Of course, Abraham had his moments, but this guy is too much. What was he thinking? Well, some have suggested that once Lot arrives in Zoar, he realizes that the place was previously on that original destruction list. They're as wicked as the other four cities, and Lot must have thought that God would not remain patient with them for long. That was his fear, despite the fact that he was told the place would be spared as per his request. Another possibility may be that not long after he arrived, the rumor started circulating around town that a fugitive from the destroyed cities had made it to their gates. The natives may have started viewing Lot as either a bad luck charm or at least someone to be apprehensive about, maybe even a spy for God. Maybe he's going to be a narc like those angels were over in Sodom. The sideways looks, the inquisitive glances are starting to make Lot nervous, and he figured he'd better beat it before they beat him. Maybe the smoke and the ash and the smell of destruction kept getting closer, and he just lost faith that the angels were sincere or even able to protect him from God's wrath. It's hard to tell, but the fact remains, he was afraid to stay there. Instead of trusting the messengers of God and their protection, he chose to succumb to his fear and he fled. Listen, at no point in this record do we see this man exhibit even the slightest tendency toward faith, which now brings us to the most unpleasant section of scripture I've ever come across. And as Adam Clark points out, if Lot had only stayed in Zoar, perhaps this never would have happened. But it did, and we have to deal with it. Now let's read the whole record first, and then we'll come back to it bit by bit, starting at verse 30. Again, I read out of the King James. Please follow along in the Bible in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible, please do so next time. Make sure every time you sit down to these Bible studies that you have a Bible in front of you. Verse 30 of Genesis 19. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and he called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now there's a little disagreement among the scholars as to whether or not Lot's daughters were born in Sodom or he and Mrs. Lot brought them out with them from Ur of the Chaldees. Either way, clearly these two had been around town long enough to pick up the depraved reasonings of the locals. Leupold says it best. We here see the sorry spectacle of people of good antecedents, and by that he means the parents, badly contaminated by continued contact with persons of vicious habits. Now, I'm not convinced that the antecedents were all that good, but one thing is for sure, those kids turned out bad. By the way, we also don't know if Lot's wife was a native Sodomite herself. She's not even mentioned until she's turned into a pillar of salt. The girls may have picked up their unseemly qualities from their mama. I have so many questions. I am utterly at a loss as to what's going on here and why. In fact, I actually struggle with why this is even here in the record. It's such a shocking event that I wonder what lesson we're supposed to glean from it. I mean, some are tempted to say that this is here to teach us moral lessons, but do we really need to be told not to sleep with our parents? Yeah, bad things happen when we get drunk, but not everyone here in this story who was doing bad things was drunk. In fact, the argument can be made that the one person who was drunk has the least amount of culpability in this whole thing. It was the two sober ones that were committing the wickedness. Nonetheless, this is this repulsive story, Martin Luther's words, mine too. This repulsive story is here in the Bible. So let's do the analysis and then please move on. Now, once again, the biggest question is why? Why did the girls do this? The eldest daughter does give us some vague reasoning. Let's read it again. It's verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. In other words, she's concerned that since their father has no sons and their own betrothed, remember the two that laughed or thought at least that Lot was joking, they perished down in Sodom, so the family line is in jeopardy. She's worried that no man is going to want to marry them, which generates another why question. Why does she think they'll not find husbands? Now remember, since the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, it must not be important, but let's see what we can figure out. It's rather puzzling. And besides, if we can determine the answer to this why question, it will certainly help us to understand the motivation for committing such an awful sin. You know, cannibalism is about as sinful as you can get, but not everyone who is a cannibal is desperately depraved. Sometimes there are underlying reasons for such a frightful act. For instance, there is some evidence that in the mid-17th century, the Jamestown colony was experiencing severe crop failures, and some of the residents may have resorted to eating other humans to survive. I mean, under such circumstances, most of us can understand why the colonists felt they had to resort to such drastic but sinful measures. The conditions, the context of the horrible choice gives us a bit of pause in passing judgment. Now, having said all of that, there is no excuse for what these girls did, but we may be able to relieve some of our horror if we can catch even the tiniest glimpse of a legitimate motivation behind all of this. Now, legitimate doesn't sound like the right word. Maybe I should say something like mitigating incentive. I don't think we're going to get very far with this, but let's see what we can do. So again, why? Why did Lot's eldest daughter decide that she and her sister's best course of action post-Cities of the Plain judgment was to bear the children of their father? The King James quotes her as saying, there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. First of all, it's probably better to say that She was not referring to the whole world, as this translation implies, but rather she meant, you know, no man in all the land, meaning no one in the vicinity of the mountain. The original word is Eretz, and it can mean the whole world, but it's also very often used to mean just the local area or territory. The context makes it much more likely that the daughter was not speaking of the entire globe. Like most of the people at the time, she likely knew very little about the world outside of her homeland. She would not be able to speak accurately about the state of the world beyond the immediate area she found herself in. So we're pretty certain that the sister was not speaking of the whole world, but only the region they were currently in. Also, I think we have no choice but to consider her concern to be sincere. I mean, misguided, but she was genuinely concerned. We must assume that she truly thought that she and the younger sister were not going to find mates and Lot's portion of the family line would die out. And the reason we have to assume that is because if not, if she wasn't speaking earnestly, then that would mean she was lying. And why would she lie? I mean, that thought would be as monstrous as anything we've read about so far, and that's saying a lot. If she was lying, then it means she was looking for an excuse to satisfy her sexual lusts with her father, and that absolutely seems unthinkable even for a sodomite. Therefore, she must have truly meant what she said. She was worried she wouldn't be able to bear children and carry on her father's name. In her mind, this was a legitimate concern, which of course leads us to ask why again. Now, some have suggested that she thought all the men in the region had been wiped out by God's wrath. And that, of course, is preposterous, since they arrived on that mountain after spending some time in Zoar. Although it was a small town, surely she would have seen plenty of eligible bachelors in that place while she was there. God completely spared that little city, and therefore there were plenty of men who could become their husbands. So surely that wasn't what she meant. She didn't think there were no men because she knew better. Now, another possibility could be that she thought that their hiding place was too remote and too difficult for anyone to reach, and even if they could, they wouldn't want to stay and raise a family. Now, that's not likely given the fact that the place was not necessarily a permanent change for the family. Nothing in this story leads us to believe that Lot had intended to stay in that cave forever. If I had to guess, because that's all this is, God didn't tell us, so we're just guessing. So if I had to give a guess, I would say that the chances are that Lot and his daughters were actually forced out of Zoar by the townsfolk, either again because they were seen as bad luck or as having some hand in the destruction of all those other cities or something like that. They may have become very unpopular in Zoar, and perhaps they were exiled and told never to return, and that would mean that they would all be seen as pariah, and no man would consent to marrying them for fear of being implicated in whatever the denounced family was guilty of. And since all other cities in the region were destroyed, their odds of finding someone to love dropped entirely to zero. Pure and utter speculation, not meant to be considered anything but fanciful conjecture, but perhaps possible. All I'm trying to do again is get you to think about these things as if they're real, as if this is real history. You trying to put the pieces together and what really happened. And by the way, I'm not questioning the narrative. Everything that is written in this book happened is true and can be relied upon. Whenever I'm asking questions, it's not meant as a criticism of what's written, but rather its only goal is to get a better understanding of what is written there. Now, the other thing I want you to realize about my views here is that although I am trying to determine the cause of the eldest daughter's fear, that is to say, I'm trying to get you to see that I believe she wasn't lying, I still find her solution to the perceived problem as reprehensible as anything could be. It was utterly lacking in any moral foundation whatsoever, and it was inexplicably awful. And as John Calvin put it, rightly brings the readers to astonishment. We are all astonished by her choices. I mean, regardless of where she was raised, there's no decent society on the face of the earth that advocates for such a thing. And Lot, even with all his faults, would have never suggested that procreation at all costs would be an acceptable philosophy. Also, we don't know how much interaction these girls had with their uncle Abraham, but surely he would have been a constant moral compass for anyone in his orbit. We can only guess that the prospect of living a life without children had a profound effect on their psyche. As we've said many times before, in that culture and in those days, women who were childless were looked down upon and very often ostracized. But this still is not even remotely adequate to justify such a course of action. However, there is nothing else we can go on. They must have feared a lonely, childless life. They didn't want to become useless to society. They, in their hearts, must have had a strong compulsion to be mothers. And in their minds, there were no other possibilities. So they resort to this. They get their father drunk and, well, you know the rest. We've said it already too many times. So two more quick thoughts here. First of all, they must have known that their actions would have never been approved by their father in his right mind. So they break out the booze to lower the old guy's inhibitions and good sense. Secondly, and relatedly, there are a few scholars that think we should not see Lot as blameless here. They claim that even under the influence, surely Lot could not have been completely unaware of what was happening to him. I mean, as someone who used to take a drink of wine or two, I would agree that even at your worst, you're never so out of it that this sort of thing can happen without some sense of the goings on around you. However, that does not mean Lot was aware enough to grasp all of the facts of this revolting scene. We're told in both circumstances of the daughter's dastardly deeds that Lot didn't know when each arrived and when each left. The King James puts it in this exact way in both verse 33 and 35, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. He didn't see them come in and he didn't see them leave. He must have been aware that someone was there in between. Some have suggested that Lot thought it was one of the servants he brought with him from Zoar. But I prefer the explanation that suggest that in his drunken and heartbroken state over the loss of his wife, he may have been in a dreamy state that convinced his clouded mind that the woman lying with him was his wife. I think that's entirely possible, since certainly his daughters would have resembled their mother, and he must have been beside himself with grief. Even in his stupor, he would have never expected that his daughters nor anyone else would be sharing his bed. I mean, in all of this ugliness, I'm really hoping we can get a chance to feel some pity in order to push out all the revulsion. Verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. We're going to come across the Moabites a few times as we work our way through the Old Testament. It's going to be hard not to think about this incident when we do those very first few times. Verse 38, and the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Likewise, the Ammonites are occasionally referred to here in the Hebrew Bible. We'll see them a few times too. Even the names these women chose for their children display their lack of self-awareness and shame. Moab in the Hebrew actually means, if you can believe it, from the father. She named her child from the father. And Ammon translates into son of my people, probably meaning child of my nearest relative. The daughters of Lot did not seem the least bit aware of their sin. In fact, they may have been boasting about it. This may also reveal a bit of their motivation. It seems maybe they wanted to forever remain associated with their prominent father. All right, one last comment before mercifully closing out this section. Some in the ever-present Bible critic crowd claim that this last section of the 19th chapter was actually fabricated as a way for the Israelites to disgrace and humiliate their neighbors, the Moabites and the Ammonites. They will try and tell you that this never happened and it was only added to this book of Jewish origins as a propaganda tool. Moses, or maybe someone later on, only added this revolting story as a way to sort of demonstrate the moral superiority of the offspring of Abraham over its rivals in the region. As you can probably guess, I think this is absurd. There is little indication that the Israelites were overly hostile to these nations. In fact, the opposite is more likely true. And secondly, why them? There are plenty of really unfriendly nations they could have singled out if they wanted to make up a lie. The Philistines, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. As happens time after time, when a tough section of the Bible comes up, the first reaction of those who hate God is to say this or that is a lie. Though it's incredibly difficult material, all of this happened in exactly the way God lays it out. All right, with that, do you mind if we move on? I would very much like to close this chapter out and go on to something else. Yes, we need to study this part of Genesis, but nothing says we have to enjoy it. Okay, enough is enough. I don't even feel like summarizing the events. Is that okay with you? I'm sure it is. We'll head over to chapter 20 next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.